Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't wrestle with the pig. You'll both get dirty, and the pig liked it. What a way to open a message, huh? What a way to open a message. But let me tell you where that comes from, that statement, and what I think it means, okay? Alrighty. So, you know that we're talking about criticism. Maybe that feels a little negative, correction, but sometimes when it's difficult for you to receive correction, it sounds like criticism. Let me just say that to live, criticism is to be expected. It's to be expected. Even the best parents will get criticized by their children. The best bosses by their employees, the best employees by their bosses. The best coaches will get criticized by their players. The best players by their fans. The best teachers will get criticized by their students. Artists, well, by their critics. And guess what? Pastors by their congregants. Say it ain't so, but it is so. Criticism is to be expected. Now, that quote comes from a gentleman named Cary Newhoff. Cary Newhoff is a Christian. He is kind of a leadership guru. He speaks all over the place. He writes articles and books. And he said, don't wrestle with a pig. You'll both get dirty, and the pig liked it. Now, it's meant to be kind of fun, okay? But there's some truth here, and the truth, I think, is this. If you are corrected, if you are criticized, and especially if it's unfair, unwarranted, unkind, don't overreact. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't immediately respond defensively, negatively, harshly, because if you do, you will run the risk of becoming pig-headed yourself. And by way of escalation, find yourself in the mud wrestling with a critic. Don't wrestle. You'll both get dirty. And your critic liked it. See. Now, when we talk about criticism, correction, it's valuable. It's valuable because it can show you your blind spots. It's valuable because it can sometimes tell you where you're drifting in life. It can show you weaknesses that you can actually work on. But if you get criticized unreasonably, unfairly, it bites. It hurts. It irritates. It maddens you. And it can tempt you to retaliate in kind. Ah, having said all that, look at me. But even when the correction and criticism is fair, sometimes I'd rather wrestle with the pigs. Okay? All right. So, graciously receiving criticism. Let me say it again. Graciously receiving criticism is a needful thing, but it's a very difficult thing, both to receive it and then to utilize it, to grow on account of it. Now, when I say graciously receiving criticism, you might ask, well, who's that needful for? For whom is that needful? And I would say that is needful for us as Christians. I think it's needful for Christian churches. But I would also say to you that I think it's very needful for our culture, for our nation today. There's this old German word called Zeitgeist, and it means spirit of the times. And if I were to ask you to give me a word or two that kind of describes the zeitgeist of our nation, the spirit of our nation right now, I wonder what words you would choose. And I'd be delighted sometime for you to share what came to your mind. What comes to my mind is reckless. The spirit of our times is kind of reckless. And because it's reckless, can be very treacherous. But let me choose a word that I've already used for the spirit of our times. Pig-headed. We are, as a nation, swollen with conceit, with self-pride, with kind of a hubris. And that makes us unable to receive any kind of critical input, any kind of critical thought. We can't receive a contrarian view. I'll give you an example of this. February 2017, a political activist and a former presidential advisor, Van Jones, is giving an interview at the University of Chicago. And during the interview, he is asked about the growing trend and also the growing demand by students on university campuses to be protected from any kind of speech, any kind of idea, any kind of guest speaker invited on the campus that might make them feel uncomfortable. And rather than defend these safe places that somehow prohibit anything that might be said, spoken, put out, that might hurt my feelings, Van Jones decried them as damaging. He said, students are not on our college campuses to be coddled, but to be challenged. A couple of words he said. There are two ideas about safe spaces. One is a very good idea, and one is a terrible idea. The good idea is being physically safe on campus, free from any kind of physical abuse or sexual harassment. The other, which is now the ascendant view, is that I must be safe ideologically and emotionally all the time. And if someone else says something that makes me unsafe, then that is a problem for everybody else, including the administration of the school. What he's saying is that safe spaces kind of undermine the very purpose of education, which is to help a student learn how to think and how to put forth what they think in opposition to other views. He goes on. He says, I don't want you, to students, he says, I don't want you to be safe ideologically. I don't want you to be safe emotionally. I want you to be strong. I'm not going to pave the jungle for you. Put on some boots and learn to deal with adversity. I'm not going to take all the weights out of the gym. That's the whole purpose of the gym. In the real world, safe spaces are useless. I want you to be offended every single day on this campus. I want you to be deeply aggrieved and offended and upset. Then learn how to speak what you understand and believe and hold. That's a pretty good word. I would say that receiving criticism graciously is a very needful thing. Not only on college campuses, but in the public square of our country, on social media, across this land. It's a very needful thing. That series that we're doing, it's called Needful Things. And I just want to make sure that you understand that we're doing this series now because we're choosing some needful things that address this spirit of the times. And we're addressing these spirit of the times with the Holy Spirit that indwells us. very important that we remember that the Christian church has faced far worse times than anything we have or are going through. So just imagine what the beginning church faced under the zeitgeist of the Roman Empire. But for 244 years, this nation has been a wonderful sanctuary for the church and for the gospel. And it just so happens that things are changing, and they seem to be changing fast. And some of the pillars that were established as the foundation seem to be tugged at. Maybe some of them are actually being pulled over. The needful things that we're talking about are for right now, for the spirit of the times that we live in, for this zeitgeist that we're in. And we need these in order to navigate these times well, but we also need them to attract other people to the one that we name as Lord. And so, in this series, we've talked about Christians having a tougher skin, that we're not so easily offended, and that we don't become offensive. We've talked about a buoyant hope, that when things seem to be sinking, we stay afloat. We talked about a good anger, because there are some things that we should be angry about, but we express the good anger in ways that bring good outcomes. And last week we spoke about a gentle answer, and we pointed to Jesus as the gentle answer of God for all humanity. And we recognize that if we follow in his footsteps, just as he turned away wrath upon us by the cross, so we become the gentle answer personified in our culture. These are the needful things. Thanks be to God that these needful things are matters that the gospel of Jesus Christ inspires and nurtures in us for the zeitgeist that we're living in right now. Today, receiving criticism graciously, it's something that King David exemplifies and that Jesus Christ constructs in us and nurtures in us. Do you have a dermatologist? Even with a mask on, you can shake your head. Yeah, I have a really good dermatologist. And I go to her 2 times every year, minimum. And one of the times that I go, she says, well, you need to take all your clothes off. Now, I could get really pig-headed at that point. What? I'm not taking my clothes. You go first. I would never say that. But, you know, the feeling is you got to get pushed back a little bit. All right, let me ask you, in terms of the whole realm of physicians around your life, don't you almost welcome their scrutiny? Don't you almost welcome the fact that you give them access, don't you, through scans to the inside, outside? When I go to the dermatologist, I welcome the fact that she examines, she probes, she freezes things off, she does biopsies, she even cuts kind of deeply, 2 Mohs surgeries. But all of that, why? To prevent the greater cuts, the greater wounds that could consume me. Correction, criticism, it is uncomfortable. But it fulfills the same function that pain does in the body. It calls attention to something that's out of kilter, that's not aligned right, that's drifting, that's wrong. You know, one of the sweetest little proverbs in the Bible is, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds from a friend. Have you ever said of your spouse, he brings out the best in me? But sometimes that requires lovingly drawing attention to the worst in me and doing that for me, to me, not to others. When we resist the discomfort of correction and criticism, especially fair criticism, we seal off our souls, and they can become unhealthy there. So how do we do it? Not just receive criticism, but how do we receive it graciously, with what we might call a warm welcome? David is an example for us in receiving two different kinds of criticism. Now, David is the man, the king of Israel. He wields all the power in that nation. And on his way to that powerful position, he lost his way. And he lost his way in a big way. And his prophet friend Nathan comes to confront him on this, to correct him on this, to criticize him on this. And Nathan draws attention to David about his adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah, one of his top military generals, and also his comprehensive abuse of power. Now, at this point, as Nathan comes to him, faithful are the wounds of a friend, at this point, David has two choices. He can look Nathan in the eye and say, "Do you know who you're talking to? Must I remind you that you are talking to the king of Israel here?" He could say that. Or he could receive what Nathan says. He could contemplate it. He could assess, maybe confess. Maybe he could realign. Maybe he could repent. Maybe he could try to right all of the terrible wrongs that he had brought about. David chooses the second way. And in the presence of Nathan, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." David does not shield himself from these uncomfortable truths that are set before him, these hard truths. And you know his confession. It's in Psalm 51. It's one of the most comprehensive confessions in all of literature, especially in the Bible. It's interesting that the very last verse of the book of James says, "Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering saves his soul from death and covers a multitude of sins." Nathan was acting as one who was a soul saver, but it wasn't going to happen unless David would be open to receiving that correction. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a long time ago, Shelley, Randy, remember when we read Life Together very slowly, very carefully as a staff? And one of the things that he said is, nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. If one of the signs of greatness is being able to endure criticism without resentment, then by that standard, David was a pretty great guy. But what can we learn from his example? Well, five quick things. Number one, let us admit, you and me, that we are prone to wander. We are prone to drift. We have a way of getting lost in life. And when we do that, the only voice that we really want to entertain is our own voice. We become very wary, very defensive of other voices that try to speak into our lives. Number one. Number two, we need to see that our character, our inner being before the Lord, is much more important than saving face. Our character is more important than our reputation. Our character is more important than the discomfort that correction and criticism can bring. Number two. Number three, we need the voices in our lives of those who know us the best and love us the most. Say it again. You and I need voices of people who know us the best but love us the most. That can be family members. It can be colleagues. It can be best friends. Number four, we need to pay diligent attention not only to those scriptures that we underline in our Bible, but especially to those scriptures that we don't underline because they cause us some discomfort when we read them. And finally, number five, what do we learn from David? We need to have an open posture to the Lord and his correction and to any of his messengers who might bring a critique, a critical word to us. I don't think any of us would disagree that Nathan's criticism was fair. It was warranted. But here's the deal. What do you do? How do you respond when the criticism is unfair? When it's unwarranted? When it's unreasonable? When it's unkind? David, again, is a good example for us. Meet Shimei. Shimei criticized David. He was of the former administration, and he saw an opening to really ream in and criticize David for the way that he was running the country. And there he is, Shimei. He's not only hurling insults and curses at David, literally, he's picking up rocks and trying to pelt David with them. And you heard in this story that one of his military men looks over and says to David, "Let me kill this pathetic dead dog." And what's David's response? "No, no." David says, "Maybe I need to listen even to this insulting, unkind criticism because maybe, maybe, there's a kernel of truth in it for me." Now, here's my counsel. Because you cannot live, and especially you cannot lead anything and not get criticized. And sometimes that criticism isn't going to be reasonable, fair, or kind. But here's my counsel to you. At that point, take this thought and think it. Take this thought. You don't even have to say it, although you might, but you don't have to that unfair Shimei-type critic. Have you ever had a Shimei experience? Oh, I bet you have. Here's the thought that you need to hold. You don't even know the half of it. You don't even know the half of it. That's what you think. But what does that mean? It means this. You're thinking this. I am quite aware of the issues, the faults, the foibles, and even the darkness in my own heart. And compared to that, your criticism is charitable. Your criticism is charitable to what I already know is true about me. You don't even know the half of it. And what have you done? Well, you have refused smugness, and you have invited humility into your life. And listen, if only 5%, 2.5% of what that person is saying registers with you, and you don't get bent out of shape and respond negatively and start getting into the mud with the pigs, then you are the one who profits. Yeah, it makes sense. But can you do it? Isn't it a little difficult? Absolutely. Where in the world does the power, the motivation come for receiving criticism, correction, graciously? It comes from Jesus. There was a day, many a day, when Jesus was criticized. You heard one of them in the gospel lesson. So he goes, and as often he did, he would call sinners to him. He would eat with them. He would dine with them. And the criticism out loud was, he even eats with sinners. He dines with sinners. Dinners with sinners. That was probably the slogan that was going around first century AD at the time. But what was his response? You don't even know the half of it. But what did he mean? Let me pause. We're using the word criticism. You might say, well, is that the only word? No, there's a whole spectrum here. Let me just give you some of the words for a second. We'll go from light to dark, heavy, okay? Feedback. That's where you ask. You're seeking a critique, even a criticism. Tell me what you thought about. I'll listen, okay? That's one kind. A loving suggestion. It comes probably from one who loves you so much that they give you, they go ahead and they say, well, you know, maybe if you didn't get so excited, you wouldn't overwhelm people so much. Maybe. See? It's a loving suggestion. Feedback, loving suggestion. Annual performance review. It's a kind of critique, okay? Stinging rebuke can happen like this from a loved one. What you said really hurt me. It really made me feel this big, valueless. A stinging rebuke. An intervention. We're here because we love you. And everybody in the room knows what the elephant in the room is. It's difficult. A social media spectacle. A coworker unloads on you across social media. And then a public spectacle, different than a social media spectacle. In the midst of a meeting, somebody attacks you viciously in front of everybody else. You got them? Can you see the line up here? Do you know what the last one is? Just condemnation. Just condemnation. I am a poor, miserable sinner. Now back to Jesus. You don't even know the half of it. For you can criticize me that I dine with sinners, but do you understand that I came to die for sinners? Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement of us all, the chastisement, the word of rebuke according to God's righteous and holy law is upon us. Under the law, we get corrected, criticized, judged, and Jesus says, you don't even know the half of it. Because on the cross, I'm going to take all of that chastisement upon myself. We're talking about motivation here to receive criticism graciously. How does this motivate us? Well, one way is this. Do you understand that when Jesus went to the cross, he took all the criticism of the law upon us, on himself, and died so that Romans 8:1 can be true. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's what that means. The judgment of God, holy and righteous that it is in the future, for the Christian, has now been placed in the past. And our future is one of no condemnation. Therefore, how do we want to live? We want to be the best that we can be for God. And in humility, that means that we want to keep growing, and that means we receive graciously that which needs correction, needs contemplation, needs addressing. But the other way is this. How much love does your Savior have for you that He would take your place on the cross so that the judgment due you is placed in your past and you're free to live forward to be the best that God wants you to be? And that just puts you into a place of grace so that indeed you can receive criticism graciously. It is a needful thing. It is a good thing to become the people that Christ has already made us to be. Amen.